Let's read the word of the Lord together. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is being obsolete, what is becoming obsolete and growing old, is ready to vanish away. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves. You did not leave us under the burden of the law. You did not leave us under the old covenant, but you were true to your promise. You were true to your promise to make a new covenant, to save us, to reconcile us to you. And this morning we ask that this word pierces through our hearts in a way that it never has before, and you convict us and you make us grow in sanctification and give glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, typically the Sunday before Christmas, you would expect me to open up the Bible and read the passages of Jesus being born. We got the manger behind me. I think we've got the manger in front of me. And they're all over town. They're in our Christmas cards. Doug, don't you know that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus? We should be hearing about the Magi and the wise men. We should be hearing about the manger and there's no room in the inn. We should be hearing about the angels singing, "Hark, the herald angels sing." You should be preaching the same Christmas passages that everyone always preaches, that you preached last year. Those are the familiar ones. Those are the Christmas ones. We all know, as we read in Isaiah this morning before we worship, that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He is everlasting Father. He is Prince of Peace. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. But Jesus has another title that we all need to heed. Jesus has many titles, and the one we're going to talk about today, that the author of Hebrews tells us and makes perfectly clear, is that Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our high priest who brings permanent forgiveness of sin. The high priest that brings permanent forgiveness of sin. Now, this passage explaining that Jesus is our high priest is very contextually appropriate as we're learning through Galatians. We're preaching through Galatians primarily during this time, and we're learning how we are justified before God by faith, made righteous before God by faith. And like the Galatians, the audience of the letter that known as Hebrews, they're also trying to be saved like the Galatians are through the law. They're a Jewish audience, and they're still trusting, at the very least, in faith plus, keep doing the sacrifices, keep going to the temple, keep being circumcised and all those things. And to start with in this chapter, we're going to jump back one chapter into Hebrews 7 to just get some quick context. The author explains Jesus' priesthood in Hebrews 7. And in Hebrews 7, he uses the story of Genesis 14. In Genesis 14, there's a man named Melchizedek, and he's a high priest. And Abraham goes to Melchizedek, and he tithes 10% of all his spoils to Melchizedek. And he receives a blessing from Melchizedek to show that Christ is even greater than Abraham, father of the Jewish nation and Levi. That's what the author of Hebrews is using this story to do. He's demonstrating that Jesus has a higher priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Therefore, the Jewish priesthood, which is made up of Levi's descendants, was inferior to Melchizedek's priesthood, which is a type of Christ's priesthood. Now, just for some context, maybe not a lot of people know this, God in his law established Levi and his descendants to be priests, and what their job was to do was to take tithes and sacrifices from all of the other tribes of Israel, and they were to dedicate their lives to making sure that the sacrifices fit the standards that God required, which is perfection, and then sacrificing them in the temple and taking their blood and sprinkling it in the temple. And this was to atone for the sins of the people. And it was done continuously. There are certain sacrifices prescribed for certain sins and various things that happen to God's people. And then every single year, everyone came for the Passover to Israel. They made a pilgrimage. They would provide sacrifices to atone for all their sins that year. And also the high priest himself would go into the center of the temple and make an atonement through the sacrifice of blood on behalf of the entire nation's sin. So if you can imagine, every year of your life as a nation, for thousands of years, they are going and they are sacrificing and they are sacrificing and they are sacrificing, and they have to bring cattle with them. They have to make pilgrimages. They have to read the law and know what types of animals to be sacrificed to pay for their sins over and over and over. You got to call up your boss every year. Hey, sorry, I can't come into work this week. I literally have to walk to Jerusalem with this lamb so the Lord will forgive me of my sins. If your boss was a Gentile, that might be rough. But that's what was required. So Melchizedek, we know in Genesis, he was a priest of God Most High. That's how he's described. He is said to remain a priest forever because his priesthood has no record of beginning or ending. The Bible says that basically there's no record in Scripture for his priesthood beginning. There's no record for it ending. He is known to be a high priest forever. He is a priest of God in Salem, and Salem was Jerusalem before Jerusalem was established. Long before the nation of Israel, and long before the Levitical priesthood began. So, the author of Hebrews is making this case. Melchizedek, you remember Abraham from our sermons on Galatians, where Paul says, like Abraham was justified before God before the law, before circumcision was given, through a faith and a promise, Melchizedek is a priest of God forever, who Abraham gave homage to and was blessed by before the Levites, before the temple sacrifices, before the Levitical priesthood. Okay? And starting in chapter 7, verse 11, we read that perfection is not attainable through this Levitical priesthood. It's not attainable through the law and sacrifices. And because of this, God sent Christ as a priest, who came from the tribe of Judah, not Levi, like the rest of the priests. The Levitical priesthood is now obsolete. The Levitical priesthood has been replaced. The temple sacrifices provided temporary forgiveness and taught the people that their sin required payment in blood. Every sin needs to be atoned with blood. Every year you're going and providing blood sacrifices. Every year the Levitical priests would get together and provide blood sacrifices for the whole nation. Blood, 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 blood is the payment for sin. The sacrifices had to be done continuously, but they pointed to Christ. They pointed to Christ. And Christ's blood brings permanent forgiveness. You might wonder, Doug, why did we not walk in here this morning and give you a bunch of goats and then have you sacrifice them here in the pulpit? It's because Christ's blood, once and for all, is the atonement for sins. And he ushered in a new covenant, and he is the high priest of the new covenant of permanent forgiveness. Jesus now has a permanent priesthood like Melchizedek's, with no record of beginning and no record of ending. It is eternal. He is eternal. And to summarize this, Hebrews 1 clearly states, now the point in what we are saying is this. You can't get more clear than that. If you're wondering, how do I interpret the Bible? The Bible's confusing sometimes. This is a refreshing passage. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, and the true tent that the Lord set up and not man. Amen. And in verse 3, until the end of the chapter, we see what this means. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, verse 3. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. We read here, the author of Hebrews is saying a priest must have something to offer. Now the Levite priests, what did they offer? They offered sacrifices. They offered sacrifices of food and animals. They offered sacrifices of animals' blood to sprinkle on the temple to temporarily atone for the sins until the people of Israel walked right outside of the temple and then sinned, and then had to look forward to the next year in which they had to come back again to have the sin they just did atone for through the blood of a goat. It's continuous. It never ends. A priest must have something to offer. And look at verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Jesus was not one of the tribe of Levi. So that means that Jesus can't be a priest, a Levitical priest. He can't be a Levitical priest. He can't be serving in the temple doing the sacrifices, because God commanded that to be the people that come from Levi, the tribe of Levi. So if he were to put his application in, did I want to be a Levitical priest? First, the answer is, what's your name? What's your social security number? What tribe do you belong to? And the person that got it down at the DMV or whatever it would be would say, oh, he's of the tribe of Judah. Denied. You got to be a Levite to be a Levitical priest. But we already have those. That job is covered. Verse 4 says, now if he were on earth, meaning he's not on earth anymore, Jesus Christ, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. That job is covered. He can't do it. Other people are already doing it. So what does that mean about Jesus' priesthood? Look at verse 5. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. The Levite priests and the sacrifices in the temple were a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. They were a copy and a shadow of Christ's priesthood. They are a copy and a shadow of Christ himself and his sacrifice. They are a type of the work that Christ will do on behalf of sinners. They point to Christ, and Christ has fulfilled the purpose of the Levitical priesthood. So if you're a Jew and you're reading the letter to the Hebrews and you're at the temple and you're trying to be made right before God, and you see and you're reading this argument, and what you're seeing is, man, year after year, sin after sin, I've provided lambs and goats and birds and whole grain offerings and burnt grain offerings. And I have done this every year. The blood has to be done. We go to the smelly temple. There's death and blood and guts, and it's all sprinkled all over the temple to atone for me. And then one day, Jesus is born. And then one day, you're reading this letter explaining, you know what all that is? You know all that blood? You know all those sacrifices? You know all those trips you made to the temple? They point to Christ. They make you say, oh, it's over. Thank you, Lord. You've provided the sacrifice. We no longer have to do it. It all pointed to you. It showed the seriousness of sin. It showed that blood is required for sin, and the blood has been paid. Jesus Christ, the high priest, has a new priesthood that renders the Levitical priesthood obsolete. It's his blood that permanently atones for sins that we don't have to keep receiving every day, every week, every year, wherever. It's one and done. It is finished upon the cross. And look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Like, Jesus came as the high priest of the new covenant. The new covenant, which is better than the old, since it is enacted on better promises. Remember from Galatians? Abraham was saved through his faith and a promise. He was given a promise. There are better promises that the new covenant is built on. It's enacted on the promise to Abraham for all nations to be blessed and to be made righteous by faith. It's enacted on the better promise of an ultimate exodus to come that gives us eternal life. The promises of the new covenant are better than the promises of the old. Why is the old covenant not as good as the new covenant? Verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. What's that mean? There is fault in the old covenant. There is fault. It is faulty. We need a new one. Why was it faulty? To answer this, the author cites a prophecy from Jeremiah 31. If you're looking in your Bibles, you might say, huh, it looks like a poem is inserted here. Because the format might be a little bit different. It might look like narrative paragraphs, and then there's kind of a poem or a prophecy in there. That's because there is. The author of the Hebrews directly cites Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, to show that God found fault with his people because they did not continue in the covenant. His people were unfaithful. They have violated the covenant because of their sin and disobedience, just as we have. Our hearts are faulty, just like the people of Israel's were, and we need to be justified by faith and be saved. We need to be born again just like they are. So let's look at verses 8 to 12. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. The old covenant is broken. God's people are separated from God forever. The curses of the law have come upon them because they did not uphold the covenant. And so God showed no concern for them. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The old covenant is faulty. It's broken. God's people are separated from him and bear the curses of the law upon them because they have broken the covenant. There needs to be a new covenant in order for God's people to be with him. And in Jeremiah 31, he's promising, I am going to do it. Though they are not faithful, I am to them. Though they broke the covenant, I have not. And though they broke the covenant, I will give them a new one. And you know what it's going to take? Me to literally do it all for them. And then for me to literally live inside of them and make them born again and cause them to obey and want them, make them want to obey my statutes. Look what he says in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then in verses 11 and 12, he says, look, they're going to know me so well, they're not going to have to talk amongst each other saying, know the Lord, let me teach you about the Lord. Because they're all going to know me so well, and I will remember their sin no more. The author of Hebrews is saying that though God's people broke the covenant, though we have broken our covenant with God, though we have sinned against a holy God, though we do not live up to being made in the image of God, though our hearts like theirs are faulty, though we are fallen and sinful like they are, though we do not want God, though we cannot save ourselves, God says, I have promised in Jeremiah to do it for you. I have promised to be faithful to the covenant. I am going to make a new covenant in the future with you, one where I will live in you, one where I will make you know my ways, one where I will cause you to want to be with me. I will remember your sin no more. And Jesus' birth, Jesus' coming into our world, is the faithfulness of God to us. Jesus caused, Jesus came into the world as not just a little baby, but as God. And he came as our high priest, our ultimate high priest, the only one that can mediate between us and God. He sent Jesus as our high priest of the new covenant. And just as verse 4 says that a priest must have something to offer, and like the Levitical priests offered animal sacrifices, Jesus offers his very own blood. Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice, not animals given to them on behalf of people's sins. Jesus offers himself. Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice. Jesus did not offer the blood of an animal. Why did he not offer the blood of an animal like the other Levitical priests have? Why was all the blood shed by animals not good enough? Hebrews makes that clear in chapter 10, verse 4. You just go two chapters to your right. Chapter 10, verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible. Why? Bulls and goats aren't men. That's pretty self-explanatory. How can the blood of an animal cover the sin of a man? The requirement for sin is blood. Now, if the animals have sinned against God, if that's possible, perhaps the blood of other animals could atone for them. But the only blood that atones for the sins of a man is the blood of a man, his very own blood, because the wages of sin is death. And Hebrews says, there is no blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The sins of man must be atoned for by the blood of man. And indeed, Hebrews 10:10 tells us that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Once for all. Jesus' coming began the new covenant that God promised to us. And if you look in verse 13, it makes clear that the old covenant is obsolete. It has vanished. It is gone. And in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. It has never been rebuilt, and sacrifices have never began again. Why? Because the word of God is true. Jesus Christ is the high priest, the only high priest. And just as I read in Hebrews 10:10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. There's no more need for it, and it's done with, the sacrificial system. So Jesus' coming began the new covenant that God promised. And Jesus came as the ultimate high priest, the high priest that does not make temporary sacrifices with animals for his people, but makes the permanent sacrifice, for he sacrificed himself, he atoned for the sins of man with the blood of man. And now, when we sin, thanks be to God that we do not have to make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem with livestock. Now when we sin, we don't have to go on some long journey taking cows or whatever it would be, livestock, or having to purchase them when we get there at really super high rates for the convenience in order for our sins to be forgiven. Now when we sin, we have a high priest who is in heaven. We have a high priest who is in heaven, not on earth, as our passage makes clear, whose precious blood permanently atones for sins. So, when we sin, I want you guys to hear this. You might be sitting there thinking, oh, I don't do that. When we sin, we do not go to a priest on earth. We do not go to a priest on earth. We don't go to a church to confess to a man and then have that man absolve us of sin. Because Christ's sacrifice was once for all. And he and no one else is the high priest of the new covenant in which every person who has believed in Jesus Christ and repented of their sins belongs to. When we sin, we have a high priest in heaven who knew no sin, who was ultimately faithful, and who mediates on behalf of us to the Father, whose precious blood permanently atoned for our sins. There is no priest to mediate between us and man except for Jesus Christ himself. Do not come to me and confess your sins and thinking I'm going to wave my hand and make everything all right, or prescribe to you some type of prayers and homework that will allow you to pull down the grace of God to atone for sins. It's one and done. It's finished. It's over. Our high priest made one sacrifice. He's superior to any other priest to ever live or be created by man. It is one and done. Not only that, but he's granted to us his Holy Spirit so that we will sin less and less and become more and more like Christ himself. God has written on the heart of every believer his moral code. We learned in Sunday school today that essentially only those who are born again fear the Lord. God says in Romans 3, "There is no fear of the Lord among men. All have fallen, all hate God, all don't want God at all." But when you're born again and you feel and you know and you live the difference between being a sinner before a holy God and being a forgiven one before a holy God, you know the fear of the Lord because you know what the opposite destiny for you really is now. You know what hell would be like because you were pulled out of it and to his grace. And now you're like David in the Psalms. And when you sin, you cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, please do not pull your Holy Spirit from me. Do not take your Spirit from me." That's what the fear of the Lord is grieving your sin and knowing that there is another place you could be outside of the grace of God. When we sin, we don't go to a priest. We don't go to a pastor. They can help a pastor. Look, come to me if you need counsel or would like to pray together. That's fine. But I'm going to point you to the high priest. I'm going to point you to him. I'm going to take all focus off of me, all focus off of you, and I'm going to make sure you know that Jesus Christ is the high priest that you and I both must go to have our sins forgiven. And God is so faithful that he's granted his Holy Spirit to us. Not just the Son for a sacrifice, but the Holy Spirit to write his moral code in our hearts, rather than imposing them on us from outside of us. He gives to the believer a new desire and ability to obey him. This is how bad the hearts of men are. We hate God. We don't want God. We can't obey him. We don't want to. So God literally must get inside of us and do it for us. And that's what happens when you're born again, when you're regenerate, is God's fulfilling his promise that he says here in Hebrews 8, citing Jeremiah 31. And he says, I'm going to live in you and I'm going to make you believe. I'm going to make you love this law. I'm going to write it in your heart and you're going to know it. And then when you sin, you know it. When you sin, you know it, because God's moral law is written in your heart because the Holy Spirit is living in your heart. So this Christmas, we celebrate the coming of our high priest. We celebrate the coming of our high priest, Jesus Christ. We celebrate being set free from our dead hearts. We celebrate being set free from the law. We celebrate not having to continually give sacrifices at the temple. We celebrate the permanent sacrifice of Christ once for all. And when we know this truth, it makes us cry out, glory to God Most High. Because when God looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness. When Doug slips up and sins, he does not have to cower and fear in a cave that the Lord will just strike me down immediately. Why? Because Jesus Christ is standing between me and the Father, and he says, Doug is mine. He belongs to me. Look upon him. He's covered red with my blood, the only blood that has any power. And in order for you to avoid the judgment of God in an eternal way, you must be covered in that blood too. And the only way to be covered in that blood is to repent of your sin and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he grants it to you for free. For free. And you will sin no more, generally speaking, and he will not remember your sin anymore. Because how could he, when it's been atoned for by the blood of the high priest? How could he? It's been atoned. Now, for us believers, we may rejoice. May we rejoice at the coming of our high priest this Christmas. We stand forgiven. We know it with certainty. For the babe in the manger, depicted in the many nativity scenes we see in Christmas, from the moment he could choose, from the moment he could walk, from the moment he had the opportunity to pull his mom's hair, he was perfect. The babe in the manger might be cute. He might be a baby. We might want to, ooh, look at him like we do with Jonah and with the other children. Like, oh, they're so funny. They're so cute. Let me just hold him. I want to eat him up. No, he's perfect. He's the perfect high priest. He's God. And from the moment he can make a choice, he chose righteousness every single time. And he lived up to the law every single time. And he never disobeyed. He was tempted in all things and never sinned for you and for me. Because he knew we've already failed. And he knew your name, even though you don't exist till 2,000 years after his ministry on earth. He knew your name. And he said, I've got to do this. And I will do it, and I will submit myself to being crushed by the Father, being crushed by his wrath for Doug, for Jack, for Troy, for Sean, for Bert, for each and every one of us. Because it's the only way for us to be reconciled to God, and it's the only way for God to be faithful to his covenant to us. So rejoice in that. This Christmas, when you're thinking of Jesus and his birth and his coming into our world, rejoice in the perfect work of our high priest on our behalf. And for those suffering with loss and illness this Christmas, rest in the promise of the new covenant. Rest in its promise. This life is not the end for us. We have already been rescued from it. Every single one of us with the Holy Spirit in our heart have been rescued from this life. It's a done deal. The word of the Lord says, we are justified, sanctified, and glorified. It's a done work from God's perspective. It's done. Though we'll all face times of trial, this life is not the end. Though we all face the final enemy of this life, which is death, there's no more sin separating us from our Father. Though death comes, eternal life is on the other side. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? It doesn't exist anymore. For those of us burdened under our own sins, feeling the guilt of our sins that we seem to not be able to rid ourselves of, look to your high priest. Look to your high priest. For it is his blood, his perfection, his works that justify us before God. It's not our own works. Take that truth, treasure it in your heart, and let it light a fire in your spirit of appreciation and love for Christ. And let that fire empower you in your sanctification. Stop saying to yourself every time you stumble, I'm never doing that again. I'm never doing that again. I will not do that again. I will stop doing this. I. Christ. Look to Christ, not yourself. You don't have the power to stop sinning. You must rely on the power of God within you. Stop saying to yourself, I'll stop. I'll never do it again. And start saying, I'll honor Christ. I'll pursue Christ. I want Christ. Does this honor Christ? What has Christ done for me? Let your love and appreciation for Christ drive you to Him, to focus on Him and not focus on yourself. There's got to be a mind frame shift here. It's not a list of, man, I'm a Christian, I should be like this, I should not do these things, and then you do them. And then you think, well, I got to stop doing it, and I got to stop doing it, and I got to stop doing it before I'm right with God. Brothers and sisters, it's an impossibility. We can't do it. We can only rely on the work that Jesus has done for us. Start thinking, I love Christ. I appreciate Christ so much that I want to honor Him in everything that I do. I love Christ so much because of what He's done for me. And let that feed your spirit to be more and more obedient to Him. Do not be discouraged. The sacrifice is one and done. For those who have not trusted in Christ and repented of your sin, I implore you, as Paul says, I implore you to do so this morning. You're not able to withstand the wrath of God on your own. There's only one who can and has withstood God's wrath. There's only one, and that's God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no forgiveness of sin outside of Him. So I ask for you to trust Christ right now to be your high priest. Trust Christ right now to mediate between you and God the Father, and God will put His laws in your heart. He will write His moral code on your heart. He'll put it in your mind. He will be your God. You will be His child. He will be merciful toward your sin. He will remember your sin no more, and He will cause you to live righteously. During this last hymn, pray prayers of thanksgiving to God. Pray prayers thanking our high priest. Pray prayers seeking Him in repentance and faith. Be rescued from this sin-sick world, from eternal separation from Him, and be more and more sanctified because He will return. Amen. Lord, we thank You for the high priest that You've given us. We thank You that His work and His blood are the final atonement for us, and that we can rest easy in knowing that You have called us out, that You have saved us, You've given us salvation as a gift, and this Christmas may we remember that. This Christmas, though it might be depressing, this Christmas, though we might be distracted by gifts and things and money and gift cards, may your Son, Jesus Christ, shine through all of it and make us to know and have us to remember that it's His work, it's His righteousness that saves us as a gift. And may we rejoice in that so aggressively and so thoroughly that it literally changes the way we walk with you and in our lives from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.